Glad we could all be together again this afternoon. And once again, in our last Sunday afternoon of the month, to be able to devote some time to hymns. It's important to acknowledge the faith and the individuals that we have around us, the example that they set. We've talked about James a little bit today and how much we appreciate him being with us for the last 7 months. Here in about 2 or 3 weeks or so, we're going to say goodbye to Debbie Alexander. And then in about a month or so, we're going to say goodbye to Trice and the family. So it's bittersweet. We hate to see individuals move on to new parts of their life, and yet at the same time, we're excited for them. It's always difficult when brethren move away and they have other things, other assignments, other stations, that sort of career that moves them in different places, or family, in this case for Debbie, moving her in a new place. But one saving aspect as fellow saints, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we can always count on that no matter where we are, geographically, that as long as we're all faithful to the Lord, we are not only in fellowship together in the Spirit, no matter how many miles separate us, but also one day we have a hope of always being together forever. And in that mind, I've selected number 302 as our hymn to examine very quickly this afternoon. I'm sure some of you looked at the outline and saw the 4 slides and all the scriptures and said, man, Michael's going to preach for 45 minutes today. And I already told Dura that since I went a little bit over this morning, I'd take it out of tonight's lesson. So I had to make up for it a little bit. But we're not going to read all of the scriptures I have listed on here. All of them are applicable to the points that I want to make. But I want to really focus mainly on the ideas that this hymn brings forward. This is a hymn that is often sung, usually when a congregation is saying goodbye to a member or members. It's sometimes sung at funerals. I've heard it sung at funerals a couple of times. But this is a hymn that is really meant to embrace the, yes, there's an emotional quality to it, but it's emotional because of the tie that binds. And the existence of that fellowship that exists, and as a result, the emotion comes. And so starting with verse 1, you'll notice all four of these verses tie in to different aspects of the relationship we have with one another. This first verse focuses on the love that we have for one another. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. In fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And of course, we talked a little bit about shadows of things to come this morning in our Bible class. And our hymn kind of gives a little bit of aspect to that idea that the relationship we have on earth is kind of a foreshadowing of that relationship that we will have in heaven. Although in heaven, all of the saints will be together. We understand in passages like Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul emphasizes the family structure that the church is supposed to have. He recognizes that we are all together as a body of Christ Jesus. He mentions in verse 14, the importance, verse 13 and 14, of growing together in the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, he says in verse 14, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The emphasis that Paul places on truth and on that truth being found in Christ Jesus, that the body of Christ can only be the body of Christ if the head is truly the head, if Christ is at the head, and that truth is coming from him. And so in verse 16, Paul makes the statement, from whom the whole body, talking about from Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice the love that is mentioned, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, and then in verse 16, how that the body edifies itself in love. This is the recognition that our unity that exists between brethren, the unity that exists as a congregation of God's people and even beyond, the unity that exists between Christians 10 miles away versus 1,000 miles away. It exists first because of truth. It exists as each member does its share in growing and does its share in acknowledging and obeying the truth, and how it focuses on building the body up, building up the brothers and the sisters together in love. That tie that binds our hearts together in Christ Jesus, it begins with the obedience to the truth, and it lends itself to that fellowship of kindred minds. John explains to us the basis of the fellowship that we have in 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another is based on every one of us submitting to Christ and doing as the gospel has told us to do. And then, of course, the part that describes this love, our hearts in Christian love. Of course, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 refers to the fervent love that we have for each other. But John also utilizes an example. He describes Jesus. He laid down His life, so we should also lay down our lives for the brethren. It's only appropriate. That being the case, given that extreme, he says, anybody has the world's goods, sees a brother in need, and he does not help that brother, how can he say that the love of God abides in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The emphasis here is on backing it up with actions. We should say it. John's not saying don't ever tell each other you love each other. I think it's important that we do. In fact, in our society, our Western society, it's something that we lack, I think, a lot of times in our communities, especially among the congregations of Christ. Sometimes maybe we don't say we love each other as much as we should. But it's important, as John points out, that words are just words. You must back it up with action. The second verse of our hymn, if the first verse was the tie that binds in love, notice what the second verse has to say. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. In addition to the unity in the faith and the gospel and in the love that Christ Jesus has established for us to have for Him and for each other, there's a tie that binds in prayer as well. And this acknowledges that as we pray, not only as a congregation, but also individually, there's the understanding that we often pray for one another. And the concerns that we have, all of us share similar concerns, similar fears, even if they may be individual to our lives. The same theme applies to every single one of us. The things that we think about, the things that we pray about, the things we pray for. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 14, in the midst of Paul describing a prayer, as he describes his praying for the saints, he describes in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory, notice this part, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul describes his prayer for the saints in Ephesus. But notice how this prayer, I'm sure, parallels prayers that we say today, maybe not in such poetic language, but the prayers for growth, the prayers that will be strong against temptation, the prayers that we will increase in knowledge, the prayers that he'll watch over us. All of that is the very same things that Paul prayed for the saints in Ephesus. And he, in every single letter he writes, he references prayers that he offers for the Colossians and for Timothy. These prayers to God remind us, and when we pray and we offer up our cares to him, that God cares about us. Not only in our congregational prayers, but also in our individual prayers. And of course, in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 5 and 6, Paul makes emphasis about the idea of being like-minded, of having one mind together to comfort each other. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our hymn writer mentions, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Often at the beginning of our prayers, we say, Father, before your throne, we bow before your throne. We acknowledge in some form or fashion that we're coming before God. Revelation 4, if you have a chance later to look at Revelation 4, it's a glimpse, as best as John can put into words, of what the throne of the Almighty Creator of all things looks like in heaven. And it should give us a reason to feel humility, to be humbled by the fact that God allows us into his presence, into that, before that throne, into that court, to be able to offer up our petitions to him. Verse 3. If the first verse was about the tie that binds in love, and the second verse seems to be about prayer, what does verse 3 seem to bring out? We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. But often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. This seems to focus in on the things in life that take place. The things that happen, the things that aren't anybody's fault sometimes. Just life happens. And we struggle sometimes. Sometimes we get discouraged and we need people to help lift us up and encourage us. This third verse reminds us that we can't get to heaven by ourselves. It reminds us that we need each other. And it reminds us to be sympathetic, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Romans 12, verse 15. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That idea is to exalt others above myself, to feel as others feel. And we've all been there. We've all tried to think of something we could say when somebody's lost a loved one. And of course, there is nothing you can say. But just our presence there. And that individual or that family knowing we're praying for them. Knowing the pain that they often feel. That helps them in more ways than words can describe. In Galatians 6 and in verse 2, Paul makes a statement, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help each other along the path of life. Because we all face obstacles, there's not a single person who doesn't, and we need help from each other to be able to make it through. And then notice in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 36, these men that had gathered together at Miletus, Paul has spoken to these elders of Ephesus there, warning them about what was to happen. And notice how he says, I know that after I leave, you will not see my face anymore, he tells them. He believes that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to die. And in verse 36, after he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Verse 37, they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Imagine the emotion that was being, and it wasn't fake. It wasn't feigned emotion. This is real. And the love that these men had for Paul, and Paul for them, is apparent. And it was united because of the faith in Christ Jesus. Thus came this love for each other. And in this case, very literally, tears. The fourth verse that we want to consider, our last verse this afternoon, of blessed be the tie. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Sometimes, some of us, when we sing this song, we might think of this, when we asunder part, as being a physical parting in life. People move away and so forth, and I think that absolutely applies. And then at other times, it also applies when it's regard to brethren who die in Christ Jesus. When we asunder part, when that means some are still alive, some have passed away. With either, it can be applied both ways. And in both applications, notice as much as the third verse was about in life, being united together, the tie that binds us together, guess what? Blessed be the tie that binds us in death as well. In Acts chapter 21 and in verse 11, after Agabus gives this prophecy about what's going to happen if Paul goes to Jerusalem, in verse 12, Luke and these other men with him, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Notice what Paul's reaction here is. Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" I looked up this term weeping and specifically breaking my heart. That term in the Greek, that term breaking, literally means to crush. You're crushing my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." That fervent emotion not only exists as a part of life, but this fear of what might happen to Paul, that they would be parted one from another. We have examples throughout the New Testament of scriptures that show us the need for us to value the time we have together, to value being with each other. But ultimately, even should not just distance separate us, but in fact, life and death separate us. Paul wanted the brethren in Thessalonica to not sorrow as others who have no hope. And he reminded them that the dead in Christ will rise first. We will be with the Lord forever, together with them. We sing Blessed Be the Tie. We're going to sing it today as a closing song. We're not going to sing it as our invitation song, because it's appropriate as a closing song. To recognize the relationship that God has blessed us with for each other. I think it was Keith that led one of our hymns, that the kind of the inspiration scripture was, "Yeah, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Within that context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it seems as though Paul, he's describing the design of the church and how that each member is meant to help each other. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. He knew as human beings we would need the help of others, the encouragement, the edification of others. And he has provided that within the body of Christ. Blessed be the tie that binds. In love, as well as in prayer, in life, and even in death. Turn, if you would, to number 603. 603. Our invitation song reminds us of Jesus being crucified and recognizing what Jesus went through for us. And it is a call to make sure that we don't miss out on our burdens being lifted. And of course, in this case, it's not just physical burdens or burdens of life. We're talking about sin. Being able to cast that sin off, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to have your burdens lifted. We offer an invitation to those of us who are Christians and you need help, whether it be burdens of sin or if in fact you have burdens of life that are weighing you down. Blessed be the tie that binds us together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family. And we want to take care of you this afternoon. And if we can, please come forward as we stand and sing.